I'd like to read from God's Word, the book or some of the book of Philemon. Go to Hebrews and go back one. I began preaching upon this a few weeks ago. I shall preach from verse 8 to 16. There's only one chapter, but I'll read from verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Amen. Let me explain what's going on. Paul has sent a letter to a Christian called Philemon. Nothing unusual there. At the same time, he sent a letter to a church, of which Philemon, I think, is the pastor. We call that Colossians. But here there's a personal letter. Something remarkable happened. Philemon had a servant, a slave called Onesimus, who ran away. That was a fairly common occurrence in the first century. Slavery, of course, is an institution with which we freedom-loving Westerners find difficult to comprehend. Although before we feel too self-righteous, I'd wager a guinea that many of us are wearing clothes made by people whose condition is little better. And Onesimus ran away. And that reflected, I think, a financial hit upon Philemon and his household. The price of a servant in the first century is comparable today to the cost of a car. A lot of people can't afford to buy one. Then you've got to run it. I speak as one who only yesterday sent the government £170 for the privilege of owning one. It's fresh in my mind. And some, of course, are cheap because you might only have a year or two left. Buy one from brand new, it will last and you'll pay for it. Some are lovely colours. They can do special things. You pay more for it. So as you might buy a car, so an ancient Roman would think of a servant. And Onesimus ran away. It appears from elsewhere in the letter, he probably stole money as well. And if you're going to run away, you might as well take some spending money. And somehow Onesimus ended up in Rome. Rome, the largest city in the empire. If you wanted to blend into the shadows, not get caught, pretend you're not a runaway, Rome is the place to go. But by a providence of God, to which we are not made privy, he came across an old man. An old man in prison. And that man was called Paul. We don't know how they met. Was Onesimus also a prisoner? Presumably not. He's free to go back to Colossae. Paul sends him with the letter. But while he's there, Paul does what Paul always did. He shared the gospel. And Onesimus believed it. Now, he's already run away from a Christian household. He knew the gospel, I think. But while with Philemon, he didn't accept it. Having run away, living in the stews of Rome and then coming across Paul, somehow in prison, his heart was strangely warmed. Remarkable, isn't it? Sometimes children and young people have the wonderful privilege of a Christian upbringing and they walk away. And how their parents must grieve. And yet, the God of love is not so easily outwitted, nor his love slighted. For though they wander from him, he pursues them. And those who have the privilege of a Christian upbringing, who leave home not believing, unaffected, angry, belligerent, the Lord finds them. And from the far off country, they walk away from the pigsty and return home. That is our prayer. I know it's the prayer of many people here. Why Onesimus was converted in Rome when he could have saved himself a whole load of bother and being saved in Colossae, I do not know. But the Lord, it would seem, worked in that way. The Lord, Paul alludes to it in verse 15. And Onesimus has been useful to Paul. But there's a problem. Under Roman law, he belongs to Philemon. Paul has no right to his services, neither has Onesimus. And there's another problem. If Philemon gets his hands on the runaway, he has every right to have him killed. That's the law. If you're not going to pay somebody a fair wage for their labour, you've got to make sure you've got a nasty consequence up your sleeve if they don't perform it. That is why modern economies prefer to pay people. They might not enjoy their job, but they still turn up because you're giving them something that they want. Paul sends him back. In verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul is saying there, Philemon, as an apostle, I could order you to receive him back and to be friendly toward him. But I don't order you to do it. I appeal to you. I urge you. I beg you. Do what is good and loving, not because it is commanded of you, but because you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be known for your love and your compassion and your forgiveness. We are saved by grace. Nothing that we do contributes to our salvation. And yet, there is a choice before every believer. Are we going to serve him diligently or not? Are we going to bless the household of faith lovingly or not? Are we going to build our lives with straw and wood and hay, or gold and silver and precious stones? The quantity and the quality of the service which you offer the Lord Jesus Christ, to some extent, is in your gift. He does not command Philemon, but rather he appeals to him for love's sake. The same love which God had for the world, which sent the Lord Jesus to the cross, is the same love which we are to imitate and replicate to each other. That means forgiving. That means receiving. That means reconciling. That means overlooking. He's effectively saying to Philemon, choose not to exercise your legal rights over him, but rather receive him. And to add weight to the argument, Paul then describes himself. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, commentators say that Paul, when he authored this letter, had probably reached the ripe old age of 60 years old. 60 years old. Of course, I still think that's old. But decreasingly so. Of course, in the first century, that was a good age. Why does Paul refer to that age, though? And why also remind Philemon that he is a prisoner? Well, he wants Philemon to freely choose to do the right and proper thing, but he will still apply the pressure. I am a prisoner for the gospel. I am an old man. Will you spurn my request? Will you not have pity on Onesimus because of your pity for me? He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Later on, he calls him a brother. Now he's calling him a son. Why call him a son? That they are not biologically related. Well, Paul is an older man, Onesimus a younger man. But also, Paul led him to the Lord. And then taught him, schooled him. As a parent with a child. And in return, it would seem that Onesimus cared for Paul as one would for an elderly parent. He calls him a son. He has become like a son to me. When my son comes back to you, regard him as my son, and not just as a thief, a criminal, a ne'er-do-well. His status has changed, at least as far as I am concerned, and God is concerned, if not Roman law. I have begotten him while in my chains, while physically chained up. We had a father-son relationship. He has been unprofitable to you. He's been useless to you. From which his name derives. But now he is profitable. He is useful to me and to you. You regard him as a runaway, a thief, someone who's hurt the family finances. But in fact, he served me after his conversion wonderfully well. And now he's coming back and he will do the same to you. And Philemon must have thought, but he doesn't. He's always been wayward. He's always been difficult. He's always been hard work, untrustworthy. But he has changed. When you become a Christian, you change. Your values change. Your morals change. Your ethics change. Your heart changes. And therefore, so too, your words and your actions. Onesimus is a changed man. Regard him as a changed man. I am sending him back, potentially, to be executed, to be imprisoned, to be flogged. Receive him, that is, my own heart. So he calls him his son. He now calls him my own heart. What does that mean? Their fellowship in that Roman prison cell has been so sweet, so beautiful, that Paul can even regard this young man as his own heart. I am sending you my heart. I am sending you my love. I am sending you my son. I wanted to keep him with me. He was so good, so useful, so kind, so encouraging. I wanted to keep him with me. But I'm sending him back. Because legally, perhaps even morally, he's yours. I guess the equivalent might be, if you find somebody's wallet and find £500 inside, of course you're not going to keep it for yourself. That would be stealing. No, instead, you're going to take the money out and put it in the offering box. Now it's the Lord's money. How generous are you? You've no right to do that. But couldn't the church use that money well? Perhaps, but you've no right to do that. Friends, be generous with your own money, not other people's. Paul sends the young man back. I'd love to keep him. He's so useful. And he keeps me company in his dark cell. But I've no right to keep him. He's yours. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. There might be an invitation there to Philemon. Send him back. But that's for Philemon to decide. May we be kind and generous and virtuous, not because we have to be. Not because we're being watched, but because we want to. We want to. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul here is saying, yes, you have been wronged, Philemon. He stole from you. And then he removed himself from your household, when legally he had no right? But was there not a greater purpose here being outworked? Was the Lord not using his decision so that his path would cross mine and that I might share the gospel with him so that when he comes back to you, he's not just a servant, he's a brother. There is a wonderful word called fellowship. Is that sense of community, of family we have with the people of God. And I've been to churches in other countries where I couldn't even understand what was going on, but I knew they loved the Lord. And there was a fellowship between us, a fellowship which transcends language, skin colour, nationality, politics, education, taste. That is why a group of people with different views, different hobbies, different outlooks can be united together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This evening I intend to preach on the phrase from the book of Revelation, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There's lots of talk of global unity and coming together. It is all Babel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ offers real unity, real friendship, real fellowship. United together, as Adam and Eve before the fall, as the Lord walked with them. Here there is a unity between a slave and a master. A man who has all the power and the rights and the privilege of the law, and a man who has nothing. But Paul says, receive him as a brother, receive him as my son, receive him as my own heart. He also says, receive him forever. If ever you go around a museum that deals with Egypt, you'll find lots of little wooden and clay models of men and women. Sometimes they are growing crops, sometimes they're rowing boats, and they're called shabti. And rich people had these models made before they died and placed them in their tombs so that in the afterlife they would have servants to work for them. Philemon is to receive Onesimus forever, not because he will be his slave forever, but he will be his brother forever. Christian friendships are the only earthly relationships that will outlive death. Marriages end at death. But friendship, fellowship, is eternal. What begins below continues and is completed in eternity. Receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. His legal status, of course, does not change. We don't know the outcome. I'd love to think Philemon set him free, but that might not have gone down very well with those servants who chose not to run away. So maybe it was a difficult one. Whatever Philemon does, Onesimus is now more than a slave. One Roman writer describes a slave as a tool that's able to speak. He's more than that. Of course, we know from Scripture he's a man made in the image of God. But receive him as a beloved brother. More than just a servant. What does the prodigal do when he comes back? He has a plan. He's devised a scheme. He says to the father, have me back as a paid servant. Even that is pushing it. But that's his offer. But upon his return, the father doesn't even hear the offer. He's too busy embracing him, loving him, tears of joy falling about his neck and shoulders that the son I had lost has come back. We are, to the Lord, unprofitable servants. We really are. And yet each one of us, he makes his children, sons and daughters, not just servants on the periphery, but heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Especially to me, but now much more to you. He who became my brother is now your brother. He who became my son in the Lord is now yours. What did Philemon think when he read it? Well, of course, we don't know. He didn't write a reply. Not one that survived. I suspect Philemon is the pastor of a house church. A large, successful church. Oh, we know from Colossians there's a few dodgy teachers lurking around, but they're everywhere. Always have been, always will be. Perhaps he was a fine preacher. We know he's done well, presumably in business. He can afford a house large enough to accommodate all these fellow believers. Great. But now this man of God is being asked to lay aside his own rights and privileges in the name of love. To take back a ne'er-do-well, a wastrel, a nobody, and to regard him as a brother, a son, as Paul's own heart. May our Christianity, may our faith in Jesus Christ not just be exhibited on a Sunday morning, nor in the righteous liking of some social media post, but in those painful, costly, personal interactions. You'll have no letter from Paul commanding you to do it, but the very Holy Spirit himself working in you and through you. My final point. I rather like smelling flowers. And it just so happens that this very day there is a bush outside in almost full flower, the scent of which is delightful. And I urge you, before you go home, go outside into the graveyard, admire the view. Make the most of the sunshine and smell it. You'll find it right in the middle of the wall. The flowers are white. The plant is called Philadelphus. Similar to the city, Philadelphia. Phila, love. Delphos, brother. Brotherly love. The smell, the scent, the aroma of real brotherly love within a church community is even sweeter than the scent of that white flower. I urge you, put it to the test.